Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bow swung, finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves, goes itself, myself. It speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Now, Hopkins' poem, it begins with this physical description of the various creatures that we see around us in the world, fish, insects, stones, each one demonstrating the unchangeable true nature of their being. But then Hopkins, he hears bells ringing. And that leads him to start to contemplate himself, to contemplate humanity and how, as moral creatures, we are not true to our nature. We've been corrupted by sin. We don't pursue justice, which is fundamental to our constitution. And so to be restored to who we were created to be, he says that we must receive the grace of God and be united to Jesus Christ that he may dwell within us. Only then can we be in our practice who God created us to be. It's really a marvelous little piece of poetry illustrating from nature itself how there is something wrong with us. And that something wrong can only be set to rights through the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ. And of course, we know it's not just us that the world itself needs to be set to rights. The Bible shows us that the mission of God isn't merely to rescue individual souls and then whisk them away from this world, but instead the mission of God is to redeem creation itself and to fill it with His glory. And so what we aim to do then as Christians during this time of the year, during Advent, is to reflect back on Christ's first coming into the world, to meditate upon His inauguration of His kingdom through His life, death, and resurrection. However, we also take this time of remembrance then to also look forward to the time when He will return and He will finish that work, when He will consummate His kingdom, when He will make all things new and glorified for eternity to come. We seek to prepare ourselves for this return, as we talked about last week, to be alert and to be ready. And so our passage this morning from Matthew 3, it really highlights this dual focus that we are to have as Christians during the Advent season, remembering the first coming of Jesus, the inauguration of the kingdom, and then looking forward to His return and His consummation of it. As we recall the words of John the Baptist, to repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near, we recognize that these words ring just as true for us today as when they were first uttered. As the fullness of the kingdom has begun through the first coming of King Jesus, we are to continue to prepare the way for His second coming by readying our hearts and responding with full surrender. Now, already at the very beginning of our passage, we're shown that something's not right, something's wrong. John, he preaches, but where is he preaching? He preaches in the wilderness. And this is more than just a geographical tidbit that Matthew gives us. No, it's a theological statement about Israel. You see, wilderness plays a prominent theme throughout the whole Bible. You remember Adam and Eve, they were sent out into the wilderness from Eden when they sinned. That Abraham was called out of the wilderness to go to the land that God would show him. That Jacob went out and lived in exile for decades after he deceived his father and brother. Israel was brought out into the wilderness from Egypt, where God sought to make her ready to enter into the promised land. She was kept in the wilderness for 40 years because of her idolatry. Later in history, Jerusalem would be destroyed and Israel taken out into exile because of their sin. Jesus himself went out into the wilderness to be tempted, to show that he was the true and better Adam, the true and better Israel. Even in the book of Revelation, the church is described as fleeing to the wilderness from where we await Christ's return. And so the fact that John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness is a statement of where Israel is spiritually. Yes, Israel had been literally restored to the land centuries before, but Matthew is hinting at the fact that their true exile has not yet ended. God's forgiven their sins. He's brought them back physically to the land, but spiritually, they're still broken. They're still slaves. As Peter Lethart writes, they are still in exile, not because they are under the dominion of Rome, but because they are under a much worse oppression. Israel and the whole world with her are still under the dominion of sin. This is the true exile from which they awaited a Messiah to rescue them. And friends, the whole world still awaits this full rescue. Though Christ has come, though he has won the victory, this world still suffers the lingering pain of sin. As Paul writes in Romans 8, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. I don't have to tell you this. We still suffer with physical illness. We still suffer natural disasters. There's still hatred and envy throughout our world. That the world is still longing and yearning for the fullness of the kingdom to come. But John says that it's near. As we saw last week in Matthew 24, we are therefore to be alert. We're to be ready for it, because it could come at any time. And so John comes preaching. He's the new Elijah, as his diet and his dress indicate him to be such. And he calls the people to get ready to enter the kingdom. Just as thousands of years before, the Israelites would cross through the Jordan River into the promised land, so too Israel will again go through the Jordan River. But this time through a baptism of confession and repentance. And so John's ministry is one of getting the people ready for Jesus is coming. Get ready now for the true and better conquest. The conquest of death, sin, and evil. Of course, the problem is that the people aren't ready. As we just said, God had done great things for them in the past. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them into the promised land. He had brought them out of Babylon. He had brought them out of exile. Only 150 years prior to this, he brought them out of the oppression of the Greeks, something we celebrate at Hanukkah. God had delivered them time and time again from their enemies. And yet in their hearts, they still aren't seeking God. Yes, they may have had the appearance of religion, but not the genuine heart of repentance and faith. And I think in many ways the same characterization could be offered of today. Right? You remember from last week, Jesus said that his return will be like that of the flood from Genesis 5 through 9. And that the moment he returns, people will be eating and drinking and carrying on with life as if everything is normal. The world will be caught totally unprepared. They will not be looking for the return of the once and future king. And that's exactly how our world sits today. Right? We continue to watch more and more open attacks on the Christian faith, on those who follow Jesus. We continue to watch the religion of secularism grow throughout the Western world. In majority world countries, false religions continue to spread. The persecution of the church is rampant in some parts of the globe. And so yes, while the gospel continues to spread and the lost are found, the vast majority of the human population isn't seeking Jesus' return. The world still lives in spiritual blindness under the dominion of sin and death. And so a voice still cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight." And so how do we do that? How do we make ourselves ready? How do all who hear this preaching, how are they to respond? John says it's with genuine faith and repentance. Right immediately in verses 7 and following, he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the crowd, and he isolates them. He calls them out. He says that they are the paramount example of the empty, vain religion of Israel. Right? As we just mentioned, the people were supposed to be ready for the Messiah, but they weren't at all. And we see that this lack of readiness for the Messiah was due in particular to the pride of their hearts. Right? The religious leaders, and by extension the people, weren't particularly expectant for a Savior because they didn't really think they needed saving. They thought they were fine just the way they are. Tom Wright describes the Pharisees like this. Their pride itself was getting in the way of God's homecoming. And their arrogance toward other Israelites, let alone the rest of the world, was quite out of keeping with the humility needed before the coming King. And Matthew shows us that their pride, in large part, stemmed from their ethnicity. Right? Because of their ethnic status as descendants of Abraham, they assume, therefore, that they are entitled and guaranteed to all of the promises that God had made to Abraham. Right? Because they bore the outward sign of circumcision, they were convinced that they would receive all the promises, all the covenant that circumcision had signified. And so there wasn't any need for a lifestyle change. There's no need for personal faith and repentance. No, they had checked the box. And they have proven themselves by their traditions and by their rituals. And boy, once again, I think we see another parallel between the day of John the Baptist and our own. Not in the sense that we've got people walking around Warrensburg boasting in their circumcision. You know, that would be weird. But what I mean is that just as the religious class of Jesus' day had trusted in their traditions and in their backgrounds, dare I say, in their skin color, so too many today assume that they are good with God because they attend church every so often. They were baptized as a kid. They grew up in the church. They're a white American. What else do you need to be saved? Right? The list of things that we count on for our security goes on and on. And I think the most terrifying part of this is that people don't even realize this about themselves. Aren't even aware that they are trusting in an empty, vain religion. I mean, clearly the Pharisees didn't recognize this. I mean, they genuinely believed that they were fine just the way they were. And how many in our community today don't realize this about themselves either? Right? I mean, what do you mean I'm not right with God? You know, I like the church's Facebook page. Isn't that enough? Right? I mean, we find that like the bare minimum that we can do, and that's what we trust in. You see, what the Pharisees clearly fail to realize, what so many churched people fail to realize, is that it is not those who share in the ethnicity of Abraham that are children of God. It is not those who share in the outward expressions of Abraham that are children of God. It is those who share in the faith of Abraham that are children of God. As Paul writes to the Romans, this is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. See, Abraham heard the promises of God, and Abraham believed that they were true. And not just believed that they were true, it was a belief that led to action. He put his hopes in the Word of God. He pursued that with his life. See, circumcision doesn't make you a child of God. Baptism doesn't make you a child of God. Going to church doesn't make you a child of God. It is faith in the promises of God that makes you His child. And so John makes this very point to the Pharisees. He says, don't presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. God is able. And He intends to adopt people from every ethnicity, from every tribe, from every tongue into His family. As Paul tells the Galatians, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. And so John warns the people here, and he warns you and me, you must genuinely place your faith in Christ in such a way that you would then genuinely repent from your pride and rebellion against God. Otherwise, when the once and future king returns, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. As Stanley Hauerwas argues, the call is for Israel to again live as God's people, a holiness embodied in the law, requiring Israel to live by grace, making possible justice restored. Now note though, it's not our repentance that issues in the kingdom. Right? It's not our faith that triggers the kingdom to come. Instead, it's the exact opposite. It's because the kingdom has come that leads to faith. It is because the kingdom has come that leads to repentance. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, there is a regenerating work that Christ does within the person that brings about faith and repentance. It takes us back to the point that Hopkins makes in his poem, that just like kingfishers, we must catch fire. That we are not our true selves as designed by God. We're broken. We're alienated in our essence from the very purpose for which He made us. And so we can't fix ourselves. We can't do anything. No, He must make us new. We must then be conformed into the likeness of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I think we see just simply two ways that we must respond to Matthew 3 during this Advent season. The first thing that each and every one of us must do is believe, repent, and be baptized. Just as John called those in his day, friends, the calling remains the exact same today. We must turn from our sin. We must renounce that dependence that we all have upon ourselves. That dependence that we put on our family heritage or our personal righteousness or our worldly accomplishments. Faith, though, doesn't mean just turning from something, but also to something. That we must turn to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, to the only way that we may be saved and made new in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus Christ came once, and He will come again to save you from your sin. And so we trust in Him. We rest in His righteousness, not in our own. That when the Father looks at us, He sees, oh, not the faith that we produce or the good works that we did. He sees the holiness and the justice of His Son covering us. It's in Jesus alone that we are adopted by the Father. In Jesus alone that we are made sons and daughters. That we are declared to be citizens of His kingdom that has no end. And so as John shows us this morning, it is that work of God in our life that then produces faith. In other words, how do you know if you've been saved? Right? How do you know if you have really trusted in Jesus? It is by whether or not you bear the fruit of faith in Jesus. Right? As we've been talking about over these 2 weeks of Advent, this is a season of self-examination. A season of penitence. A season of faith. And so examine yourself. Right? Look within. Have you genuinely placed all of your hopes, all of your confidence in Jesus alone? And is that then apparent in your life? right, are the actions, are the conduct of your everyday life, are they consistent with the faith that you have professed? I'm not saying that you're perfect. I'm not saying that you never sinned. But does your life more resemble Christ in Him crucified? Or does it more resemble the world? And so this Advent season, we must believe. We must repent. And then we must be baptized. I don't want to gloss over this last part or just kind of throw it in there as a tagline. We must be baptized. You see, church traditions have varied as to the mode and the meaning of baptism. But the Bible is unequivocally clear that baptism is by immersion in water for those, for that person who has already professed faith in Christ. And so listen, I'm not trying to diminish anyone's upbringing, anyone's denomination, anyone's tradition or anything like that. I know that many of you come from other traditions and other backgrounds. My family are Presbyterian, all right? My parents are here with us this morning from Virginia. This is going to make a really awkward lunch conversation later. I'm not trying to insult anyone here. But friends, while the sprinkling of a baby or a child may be a very nice ceremony of promise, a very nice ceremony of intention, it is not biblical baptism. Baptism, where at all possible, is by full immersion in water for only those who have already trusted by faith in Jesus. And so if you have trusted in Jesus alone as your Savior, you need to be baptized. It's not me saying this. These are the words of Jesus. This is His command. Baptism is an act of obedience to what He told us to do. But it's also a means of assurance. It's a time when we publicly declare our faith. We publicly declare our new identity in Christ. That's why we don't do private baptisms. That's why we don't do them on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday evening. It's why you don't do them on someone's just private property or just with a few people around. No, we do it together. We do it publicly as a family of faith because that's the model we see in Scripture. And that is the mode that most closely resembles or resonates with the meaning of baptism. Now, let's be clear, though. Baptism does not save you. The blood of Jesus Christ saves you. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation that has happened. Again, I'm not trying to be divisive, but this is one of the things that distinguishes us as a Baptistic church from other traditions. In the Catholic Church, baptism is believed to save you from original sin. You must be baptized as a newborn to have that original sin removed. You then need to take all the sacraments throughout your life to make up for all the sins that you commit throughout your being. In the Episcopalian Church and in the Lutheran Church, baptism is the beginning of your salvation. It's what triggers that process. In the Methodist and in the Presbyterian Church, baptism is a promise that you will one day be saved. In the Pentecostal Church, including Assemblies of God, there are actually two baptisms. There's one with water, and then there's one in the Holy Spirit at which you receive the gift of tongues. In other words, Pentecostals believe that if you do not speak in tongues, you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the Christian Church, which we have two in our city, baptism guarantees your salvation. In other words, it's not publicized much, but the belief there is that you will not be saved unless you've been baptized. Faith alone is insufficient. You see, over the millennia of church history, different denominations have morphed baptism into all sorts of things that simply the Bible doesn't teach. And so I'm not trying to say, oh, this tradition believes this or this tradition believes this and just survey which one you like best or makes most sense to you and go with it. No, examine the Scriptures. The Bible calls us to believe in Christ, to turn from our own way, old way of living, and then to demonstrate that new life through believers' baptism. This is how each and every one of us must respond to Matthew 3 to make sure that I have believed, to make sure that I've turned from my old way of life, and that I've then publicized that through believers' baptism. And so in a few moments when we have our time of response, which you do each weekend, I just encourage you and I beg you to truly examine yourself. Have I believed? Have I placed all my hopes in Jesus? Have I turned from my old way of living? Does my life demonstrate the newness that I have received in Christ? Christian, am I continuing to repent? Right? Every day, am I trying to die to self and live in Christ? To put the old behind me, to walk in the new? Is that a daily quest of mine? And then have I demonstrated that through believers' baptism? There's a second overall application that we have to take from our text. That is that we, one, heard the words of John. Believe, repent, be baptized. But second, we also need to look to his example. Right? What is he doing? He is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, John's purpose in human history was to prepare the way for the first coming of Christ. The church's purpose, therefore, in human history is to prepare the way for the second coming. That we are to declare to a lost and dying world that Jesus has already come and that he is coming again. He is the once and future King. And there is either salvation or wrath coming with him. Right, I know none of us like to talk about that wrath part. Well, maybe we're hesitant or we're uncomfortable with sharing this truth because we don't want to offend. We don't want to cause issues. But the fact is, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And so we need to personally make ourselves ready for the coming King. And we need to call all those around us to make themselves ready as well. This morning we lit the faith candle. And so as we gaze at its flame, as we consider its meaning, ask yourself, is my faith in Christ? And am I calling all those around me to profess their faith in Christ as well? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would lead us in this time of response by your Holy Spirit. That you would truly enable us to examine ourselves, to test our hearts. See the areas of our lives where we are not living in consistency with the salvation that we've received. For some of us, Father, this morning, that you might help us to see that we have been placing our faith in all sorts of things but in Christ crucified. That we're banking on maybe good conduct or church attendance or just avoiding really bad things. Pray that you would help each and every soul here that does not know you to understand that truth. But then, Father, not to be broken down by guilt or to be broken down by shame, but then to see the hope that we have in the gospel. I thank you, Father, that you don't tell us to go create some faith and then come. You don't call us to repent, to get things together in our lives and to then come. You call us to come as we are. That it is you alone that can make our souls new. It is you alone that brings about genuine faith and repentance. That faith is a gift of God so that no one may boast. So give faith this morning where there is none. And Father, I pray for those of us who have professed faith, that again, you would help us to examine our lives, that you would help us to see areas or aspects, actions or inactions that are just not in alignment with the new life that we have received in Christ, that each and every day we would learn more and more how to die to self and to walk in the newness of life that we have received in Jesus. And so shine your light in each and every heart here this morning. Make it clear how you would have us each to respond. And then may this be the beginning of our daily, continual turning from the old and turning to the new. We thank you that everything we need is found in Christ and it is received by your grace alone. to walk in that grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.